Good morning, Grace Life Baptist Church. Hope you're all doing well. Let's begin our sermon today with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are thankful that your word is eternal. It is always with us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study it again together, though in a different format than we're used to. I pray that your word will demonstrate itself strong and powerful, though we have to be separate for a time. Lord, we pray that this word from Ephesians will teach us exactly what we need to survive the spiritual war that we're in this world. And I pray that all that we go through will help us to just long for your eternal kingdom that much more, and to make sure we're ready for it, and to help others be ready for it as well. So, Lord, take your word today and strengthen our souls with it so that we may grow and we may help others to know you and to grow in their faith, too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you again through this form of service that we're doing. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We've been studying the spiritual warfare together. This will be our fourth sermon in this section of Ephesians 6. The title of this message is Attacking Spiritual Darkness Through Prayer. I want you to imagine with me just for a minute that you're a soldier in the most elite army in the world, and you're on a mission in a dark, dense jungle in a foreign land. Now, you have the best of commanding officers. He's the best there's ever been. He's the most knowledgeable, the most powerful, the most present commanding officer that you could ever imagine, unmatched, unrivaled. And you're fully equipped. You have complete armor. You have all the equipment that you need from head to toe. But as you know, despite all that you have going for you in this situation, even the best of armies with the best of training and the best of equipment can get themselves into trouble. They can find themselves in a difficult, overwhelming situation. You may find yourself sometimes penned in by the enemy like you were a herd of pigs with nowhere to go. What's the army to do? What would your army do in that situation in an earthly conflict like that? Well, we could ask similar questions and make an analogy with the spiritual war we've been talking about. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we can find ourselves surrounded by the enemy too. Only our battlefield, as we've learned together in Ephesians, isn't on earth against flesh and blood. It's on a different battlefield, a heavenly battlefield, what Paul calls the heavenly places. And despite the fact that you and I are a part of the best trained and the best equipped army in all the universe, we too can get penned up by Satan. We can get cornered. We can be put in a place of great vulnerability. And so what are we then to do in those situations? What can we do in those situations when it happens? Because it will happen. Now, we've examined the six pieces of God's armor, the gospel armor, we've been calling it. And at the end of Paul's teaching, he gives us this indispensable protocol or procedure for putting on that armor. Not just a one-time thing, but again and again and again. Not just before the battle, but actually throughout the battle. Again and again and again. And so we're going to read together the entire section that we've been studying the last 3 weeks prior to this. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So we're going to read the whole section to make sure we have a good context. And then we're going to try to answer that question. What is an army to do when they find themselves in a really dire situation? So we pick up the word of God, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is God's word. Finally, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This ends our reading of God's holy word this morning, church. May He take it and write these truths on our heart for His glory and our joy. So, we really kind of answered this question, at least in part, in the previous weeks. What is the protocol for putting on the armor of God? Paul tells us there, when we face this battle every day and we go to put the armor of God on every day, Paul tells us in one word, prayer. He says to pray. Prayer is the spiritual equivalent of an earthly army. Going back to that analogy, what is an earthly army to do that needs help that's in a dire situation? The prayer is the spiritual equivalent of an earthly army using technology such as radio and satellite to send and to receive messages and to call in reinforcements, to call in airstrikes, to call for help, to get the help that they need in the darkest times of the battle. This similarity demonstrates the importance of prayer. Just like, can you imagine an earthly army going without some of the modern technologies? Even in ancient times, they had ways of communicating that were just really ingenious that would help them get the reinforcements that they would need and be able to command the troops in ways that would be helpful. So this demonstrates the importance of the practice of prayer and that Paul is going to emphasize to us this morning. So Paul has four main ideas here that we can see in the text about prayer. And he begins with something that's very simple, but often neglected by us, unfortunately, and that is number one, pray at all times. You know, I think we're pretty good about praying sometimes, but he's saying pray at all times. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. The word translated praying here is what you might imagine. It's a very general term for prayer. There's a lot of terms in the New Testament for prayer, but this is a very generic version of the word. And the idea of praying all times means just that. There's not a whole lot of, what does that mean exactly? It's exactly what it sounds like, and that is at all times. Meaning, it's a lifestyle. It's a part of who we are. It's in the DNA of us, as believers. Prayer is a lifestyle of at least two things. One, communion with God and communication with God, which are very much interrelated. Communion with God and communication with God. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's not God only speaking to us through His Word to us in the moments of prayer. And it's not us only speaking to God. It is a dialogue that is going on. Praying at all times also reminds us that we live what the theologians have called coram Deo. Coram Deo is a Latin phrase that means in the presence of God. And this is just a fundamental teaching of Christianity that we forget far too often that there is nowhere from which we can flee the presence of God. And so to live coram Deo is to live with your mind and your will, your desires, always in submission to God through your entire life, every nook and cranny of your life. There's no part that should be untouched. And I think this is in part why Paul says there to pray at all times, notice, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That idea that the Spirit, we can't escape the presence of the Spirit of God, the all-present God. The Greek phrasing here in the text could mean praying in the Spirit, meaning my spirit, my soul. That's a legitimate understanding, potentially. Or it could mean in the Holy Spirit. and both are theologically correct. But in context, what is Paul getting at? We believe that he's leaning heavier toward the side, or intending rather, that the Holy Spirit is in mind here. And the way we know that is verse 17. You go back to that from last week. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit. That's not of your spirit. That's of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible as his sword. God's word is the Spirit's sword. And so in this way, prayer is mostly speaking God's word back to him. This is one of those things that I can almost at least remember the time frame of my life when this truth really came home to roost in my own heart. This idea that prayer, you know, I was so frantic of how do I pray? What do I pray? But as I began to contemplate and read others and hear testimonies of other Christians, prayer is in much part but reading the word, believing the word, praying it back to God, claiming these promises of God and standing on the word of God so often. So we pray throughout our day, every day, because it's always the right time to pray. Don't wait till you get in trouble, till you get pinned up against the wall by the demonic powers that be, the spiritual darkness, the attacks. Don't wait till you're in trouble to pray. Pray at all times. We do it out loud. We do it silently. We can do it when we're talking to people. They don't even know we're praying for them or about them or for their family. We pray. We pray alone. We pray together. We pray on our knees. We pray standing. We pray laying down as we go to bed at night. And we do it driving. When Paul says pray at all times, that's exactly what he means. And so if we want to have help in the middle of the battle, if we want to get our armor on most effectively and most consistently, pray at all times. Number two, use prayers of all kinds. Sometimes we sort of get in a rut with our prayer life, and our prayer life looks like this narrowness. Instead, it's supposed to be more biblical, a little broader. There's different categories of prayers. Paul says there in verse 18, pray at all times with, remember that preposition with, we're going to revisit it at the end of this point in a minute, with all prayer and supplication. Now, again, the word he uses for prayer here is the generic term that describes the petitioning of God for help. That's the idea of the word, basic word for prayer. God, I'm petitioning you. I need you. Help me in this situation. And then the word supplication is almost a synonym, but not quite. It has a little bit more meaning of the idea of urgency. There's maybe an urgency to your request. Not necessarily emergency, though those two, but the idea is this is really urgent, God. This is time sensitive. Can you step in and help us, Lord? And so perhaps you're familiar with what's been called the acronym, the ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS acronym, that many Christians use to help their train of thought while they're praying. Because, you know, sometimes I think we're like a dog that's out hunting and they see a squirrel and they get off track in our prayer life. And so sometimes it's very helpful to have something, a framework to kind of keep you on track. Now, each letter of the ACTS, A-C-T-S, can help you use prayer of all kinds. That's the main point here, is don't just pray one way. Incorporate different types of prayers into your prayer life. And so as I describe what each letter stands for here as we go through these, I'm also going to connect them to the Lord's Prayer, because actually they're very much related to that, which is a good thing, because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. So let's start with A. A is for adoration. In our prayers, we adore God. We worship God. We praise God. There's no better place to start in our prayers than giving praise and adoration to God our Father. He is the one who's worthy of worship. The first line of the Lord's Prayer I know you're familiar with, and it goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, set apart is your name. This is the idea, this is worship. It's preparing the prayer to have a right frame of soul and mind. That's adoration. The second one is confession. C for confession. Confessing our sins is a part of all of our praying. Jesus taught us to pray this way too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, forgive us. Lord, here's our sin. Here's what we've done. We should never, Grace Life, listen to me. We should never enter God's presence in the heavenly places as if we have no sin. Now, doesn't mean we stress over that. We don't look at every nook and cranny and get bent out of shape. The Holy Spirit will show us our sin, but we never enter the presence of God as if we have no sin. In fact, according to 1 John chapter 1, in at least two or three verses, that's actually sinful to say you have no sin, or to say I have not sinned is sin. And so we never want to even have that type of attitude. Three is the thanksgiving, T for thanksgiving. Every prayer ought to be drenched in thankfulness to our loving God. Here, listen, the very fact that God graciously and lovingly allows us to enter into His presence, even to pray, to talk to Him, is reason enough to thank Him. It's reason enough to give Him praise and to be thankful for what He's done for us. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, he says, we are to be praying always and for everything with thankfulness, to thank Him in everything. The Lord's Prayer, as you can remember it, I'm sure you've recited it at times over your life and read it many times, doesn't specifically have that thanksgiving language. But if you think about it, the entire Lord's Prayer, it has an attitude of thankfulness. It has a feel of, God, we owe you everything. The whole prayer is built on that type of emotion and reality. And so prayer is full, should be full of thankfulness. And the last S, the last letter, the S, the sup is supplications. Supplications. Now the root word of supplication is to supplicate. To supplicate with someone is to make an appeal, to make a petition, to even beg, to ask somebody for something, to ask someone for help. And if you think about it, I didn't really think about this before. I can recollect anyway. As I was studying for this message today, the entire Lord's Prayer is a supplication. The entire thing, the adoration part. It's God, we're asking you to hallow your name. The confession part, Lord, forgive us. It's a supplicating on behalf of my own soul. The whole thing is a supplication. And here's the point sort of I drew from that. The Lord's Prayer is made up of these in such a way that both our worship or adoration, our worship and our confession of sins to God are impossible if we don't have a humble posture before God. If we don't approach Him with a neediness, a sense of neediness in His sight, then worship and confession are impossible. And pride is always the culprit. Pride and humble requests and prayer don't mix. We don't approach God boldly in our own strength, in our own fleshliness. We approach Him boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the only way we can approach Him. This is why all kinds of prayers are vital to the victory. When we get into those situations and things aren't looking good, whether it's as a church family or as individuals in our walk with the Lord, and we get in those situations and it feels hopeless, it's vital that we not just pray one way, but we pray in all these biblical ways that we see in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, and also what we see here in Ephesians. So in this, and that's, I believe this is exactly what Paul is getting to. You remember I said, remember the word, that preposition with all prayer and supplication. He is very specific with his grammar. The word with and the way that he uses it has this idea of continuing, this continual throughout the entire duration of the battle. Don't stop praying. With all prayer and supplication, all kinds of prayer and supplication, until the very end of it, until you get to the end of that, keep going is the idea. Which comes to our third point, which is persevere in prayer. Pray at all times, pray in all kinds of prayers, and do it in a persevering manner. Look at verse 18 again. To that end, to the end that you are praying at all times in the Spirit. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Paul exhorts us to an alertness, to stay awake in the battle. Whoever heard of a sleeping soldier being victorious? Not very many. That's because they're asleep. And he says, be alert. Pray at all times with this perseverance. So the word perseverance means firm persistence. Stubbornness in a good kind of sense. Persistence. It also includes the idea of great patience. Be patient in both the good times and in the bad times. Here's the thing. Listen very closely. When it comes to praying, in the good times, we tend to forget God. In the bad times, we tend to say, forget you, God. You would let this happen? That you're going to allow people to suffer? You're going to allow me to suffer? You're going to allow me to go through this? So we tend to, in the good times, say, just forget about God. We take Him for granted. And then in the bad times, we're like, what's up with God? Forget Him, right? And we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to persevere in prayer. So Grace Life, let our knowledge that God always hears our prayers immediately help us to persevere. I think this is one of the ideas that is so helpful, that God does hear. I've talked to some believers, sometimes in our own church family at times, that are uncertain. They're struggling to hold on to that truth that God does hear, and He hears immediately what they've prayed for. Because what we tend to think is that, well, if God hears immediately, it means He answers immediately. But the reality is God rarely answers immediately in the Christian life. Rarely. We must remember that God tends to, quote unquote, lag behind, at least from our perspective, right? Because we want it right now, Lord, help me now, get me out of this right this moment. And we fail to realize that all more times than not, God allows us to walk a few more steps before we get the answer. So in essence, His answers are always on time because He's sovereign down to the minutest detail of our lives. And that includes the answers of our prayers and the delivering us from the uncertain circumstances that we can find ourselves in. But last but not least, Paul gives specifics on who we are to pray for. Now, we understand scripturally, we see it all throughout, that we pray for all men. For there, to his writings to Timothy, Paul writes, we pray for all men. There's plenty of scriptures that tell us that. We pray for all kinds of people. But very specifically here, Paul gives us at least two groups of people, or two kinds of people, if you will, that we are to pray for. And as we get to this fourth point, I want you to notice something. I don't say anything else about it, except just kind of here's a point. Notice that praying to dead people and praying to angels doesn't make the list. And I say that because some people in Christian circles seem to think it's okay to talk to the dead or to talk to angels as if they will listen and can answer their prayer. Listen, God alone hears prayer. God alone answers prayer. God alone is the one to whom we are to pray, because prayer is an act of worship and God alone is worthy of worship. So who are these very broad category groups of people? Somewhat specific, I guess you might say. Point number four and last. Pray for Christians and for preachers. Pray for believers, all the saints, we'll see that in a moment when we read it, and for all the preachers. Verse 18, still, we're in verse 18, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. All the saints and also for me. The most basic prayers we can pray is for each other. Boy, don't we need some prayer for each other right now. We've needed it for each other all the time preceding this, but we certainly need to be praying for each other right now. It's one of the most essential things that you and I can and should and must do for each other. It's one of our covenant promises that we hold to at Grace Life, is that we commit, we promise to pray for one another. So we pray for each other as members of this church, but we also pray for all the saints. Maybe you're like me and you fall behind in this area. You're not as attentive to what's going on in the community, maybe other churches, as we ought to be. And so we need to be praying for all the believers in Wilson County, all in Lebanon, Tennessee, all throughout our state, our country, our world, remembering our fellow brothers and sisters in prayer. And the other basic prayer, so we pray for each other, pray for the saints. The other basic prayer is we pray for the preachers of the gospel. Verse 19, and also for me. Paul's not ashamed to ask for prayer, and you shouldn't be either. Don't be that believer that says, well, I don't want to put myself out there and, you know, make it about me. It's not about you. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. Paul asked for prayer. And he's got good reasons that he asked for prayer. Look at verses 19 and 20. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's a great prayer request, that God would give me boldness, Paul says, in preaching this gospel. Now, the word proclaim that's being used here is more literally to make known, to reveal. That I may make known, that I may reveal, specifically what? The mystery of the gospel. Now, we've already covered this in Ephesians. You remember it back in chapter 3? And what was the mystery of the gospel? Paul taught us there what it was. And I'll read it for you. It goes like this, that chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That there's not these two peoples of God. There's this one people of God, not Jew and Gentile, not slave or master, not male or female. There's one people of God, that is those who believe the gospel. And Jesus is the epicenter of the gospel. He is the unifier. And we know from Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the mystery of the gospel is actually the Messiah, the Christ himself. Christ in you, Christ in me is the mystery that has been revealed, that was once hidden, has been now revealed to all the earth. The pastor's proclamation, therefore, the gospel is so important that Paul uses the word boldly, not once, but what? Twice. Verse 19 and verse 20. Twice he uses the word boldly. Boldness is required to proclaim the gospel, whether you're a preacher or not. Just being a Christian, it requires boldness. But for the pastor, for the elder, it requires a boldness on both outside the church and on the inside of the church. Both areas need boldness. And we tend to think we need most of our boldness on the outside of the church. And maybe in some ways that's true. But on the other hand, think about this. In some ways, boldness is often most difficult inside the church congregation. Because these are people that you know. These are people that you've been around a long time. People that you love and they love you. We've been through a lot together. We've worshiped together. We've had ups and downs together. And we sin against each other. And sometimes inside the churches where sinning is the most difficult, or rather, it's the easiest for us to do, but it's the most difficult for us to address. I don't know if that makes sense exactly. It kind of does. It's kind of like our family. In our homes, it's easy to sin against each other, yet it's very difficult to address with each other because of these personal relationships at times. Preaching God's word inside the church or outside the church, but inside the church is sometimes harder than it sounds. You see, you hear it being preached and you go, oh, that's not too hard of a deal there. Until you begin to realize what Paul is getting at. Well, we're bombarding hell's gates with the truth. We're bombarding the souls of men, whether they're believers or unbelievers, with the gospel. And when the gospel comes and the word of God comes and it begins to hit against these shells of our sin, it can be a very difficult situation. So rightly dividing the word is harder than it sounds, and it's rarer than you might imagine. John Calvin writes about it this way. I like his quote, so I'm glad him say it because he says it better than I. John Calvin writes, "To proclaim the truth of the gospel as it ought to be proclaimed is a high and rare attainment." It's a high and a rare attainment. That means high means it's difficult to accomplish accurately, successfully. And it's rare that it ever gets done. Sometimes, all the time because of the weakness of the preacher. But sometimes because some preachers don't really preach the word. Therefore, it's rare. It's hard to find. So, Paul was so bold. Think about this with me. We pray for Christians, we pray for preachers, and he's asking that we have boldness, that he have boldness. But think about this. Paul was so bold that when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's under arrest. He's in prison for what? Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. He says in this text, he says that I have boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am a what? Ambassador in chains. He's under arrest because he's been preaching the gospel. Now, the idea of the word ambassador means Paul was called by God and qualified by God to be a representative of Jesus Christ on this earth, along with all the other apostles, mind you. But Paul is among the ambassadors sent by God to represent Christ and to proclaim the gospel specifically in those early days. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we, talking about the apostles, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul was an ambassador. The apostles were ambassadors. We now, by extension, are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a bold preacher. Maybe, aside from Jesus or John the Baptist, Paul was the most bold of all preachers you might could have ever imagined. But no one is so gifted by the Holy Spirit as to not need prayers for boldness. Did you notice that? Prayers for boldness, prayers for clarity, prayers for accuracy in proclaiming the gospel. Not even the Apostle Paul is above the need for having prayers of boldness made on his behalf. So where does that put us? That puts us in the category we need prayers for boldness to carry on. Therefore, the overconfident pastor, we're talking about pastors here, therefore, the overconfident pastor is the prideful pastor who has forgotten all of his confidence comes from the Lord. All of it. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I've heard it several times over the years. I pray it's an encouragement to you as well. When Charles Spurgeon was asked the secret to his ministry, here was his reply. He said, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." That is the heart of the pastor whose confidence is in the Lord. And so the help that's available to all Christians and to all pastors is the Holy Spirit himself. We could have read these verses earlier when we talked about the Holy Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. But I think it's appropriate to bring it in here at the very end. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul writes there, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We pray for each other. And when we don't know how to pray for each other or even pray for ourselves, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. What spiritual attacks are you enduring? What spiritual attacks are you enduring as an individual believer? But what spiritual attacks are you enduring at the hands of the enemy? We as a church family, we always have to think in these terms as the individual soldier, but then also as that shoulder to shoulder army together. What attacks are we enduring? I have no doubt at all that we are all being tempted to question God's wisdom and God's provision in the current world that we're living in. This coronavirus pandemic, I have no doubt that all of us have been tempted at the least to question God's wisdom, to question God's sovereignty, to question his provision. Will God provide for us? Whatever the attack is, whether it's that or some other thing, whatever the attack is, we remember, as we've learned in this spiritual warfare section, going back all the way to verse 10, we must remember that God is our strength. God is our strength, not we ourselves. We're not strong enough. I mean, if a little microscopic virus can take us out, then we certainly can't stand on our own two feet on our own in other areas of life either, can we? And when it comes to meeting God in eternity and judgment, are we going to stand before God on our own? Whatever the attacks are on our faith, God is our strength, Paul has been telling us. God is the one who gives us the armor to wear, to put it on. God didn't leave us clueless as to how to put it on. He says, pray, pray at all times, pray without ceasing, pray with all perseverance. So, church, let's pray. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for boldness at this time where people need to hear the hope of the gospel. Let's pray for hope. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for wisdom for people who need wisdom at this time. Let's pray and let's persevere in it. Would you pray with me? And we'll ask the Lord to do just that together. God, I pray along with the entire church family joining me that you will be our strength in these spiritual battles. That's what we've learned together these 4 weeks together on this topic of spiritual warfare, that you will be our strength. We ask you, forgive us when we try to take the reins, when we try to take over and to drive the car and to fly the plane, Lord, on our own. And Lord, I pray instead that we would acknowledge, we would re-acknowledge through repentance and through fresh faith that you are the one who is our strength. And that you have given us your armor. We don't have to stand in our own armor, in our own righteousness, in our own attempts at trying to win the battle. You give us your armor. And ultimately, that armor is Christ himself. And you have given us the means for putting Christ on, the armor on. And that is talking with you. Communing with you and communicating with you. Lord, when the assaults come, whether individually or as a church, do not let us be standing there prayerless. Do not let us be like a baseball player standing there watching that third strike go by. Don't let us be caught on our heels. Lord, you've told us what to do. Be ready at any moment, praying at all times, ready. So, Lord, I pray for every member of our church that you will strengthen our faith in these trying times, that you will humble us enough to ask for help if we need help from each other, that you will give us the eyes to see where there may be a need, where otherwise we might not be aware because we're just thinking too selfishly. So, Lord, continue to unify our church spiritually. Thank you that nothing can keep us apart in the Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray today. Amen.